You know, from time to time, be ready with that picture up there in just a minute. From time to time, you know, you preach and you teach and you share the word of God from the pulpit. Sometimes you wonder, well, is anybody out there getting it? I mean, I wonder, does anybody really, really understand? I know that they do, but sometimes encouragement is helpful. Well, I want to show you a little picture up here on the screen right now, if you would. I'm talking about this right here. I gave it to you earlier. See if you can find it. Put it right up there on the screen. Is it up there? It is, but it's not on my screen. Okay. That picture right there is from Waylon. And I think he gets it. There's a guy up there in the pulpit who says a lot. You see all those little bubbles in there? He talks a lot. And there's a bunch of people out there that are sitting out there listening to it. And I tell you what, he says it's all about the cross. Isn't it wonderful? I pray that from this pulpit on a regular basis, it'll always be about the cross of Christ. Today, specifically about what came after the cross, and that is his resurrection. And I'm excited to be able to talk about that with you today. Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and let's go to the book of Mark. The book of Mark, chapter 16. Mark, chapter 16. And I want to talk to you this morning about the angels' resurrection message. And there have been quite a few messenger angels in the Bible. One of them is quite famous. Hark, the herald angel. That's not his name. I'm just saying, you know, he's one of them that we know. Here's just a few of them. I kind of raced through and jotted a few down. One angel brought the message of destruction to Lot in Sodom. You remember that? Another messenger angel stood with his sword drawn before Joshua as the captain of the Lord's host before he crossed over into Moab, or from Moab into the land of Canaan before they took down Jericho. He met the angel of the Lord. An angel of the Lord announced the birth of Samson. An angel of the Lord announced the birth of John the Baptist in Luke 1. Gabriel was the angel of the Lord that announced the conception of Christ in Luke chapter 1. Another angel announced the birth of Christ. He's the one I called Hark, and that's Luke chapter 2. And then we came to another angel that spoke to two guys about the same subject, talked to Cornelius and to Peter, got them together, opened the door to the Gentiles so that we could hear the gospel and get saved as well. And that was a beautiful story. And then in Acts chapter 27, I really like this angel. There was an angel of the Lord that stood by Paul on that faithful journey, that voyage to Rome, on that ship that was fated to shipwreck. And he gave him a promise. I'm going to give you all of those that travel with you. None of them are going to be lost. And then I can't even get into the book of Revelation and talk about all the angels and all the things that they're going to say, because they're going to be busy in the book of Revelation. You say, Pastor, are angels present today? Yes. Hebrews chapter 1 says that they are the ministering spirits. They're sent by God to minister to those who are to inherit eternal life. How many of you already know Jesus as your Savior? Would you just raise your hand? Then you have ministering spirits that God is using in your life. And a lot of bad things happen in life, but I got news for you. If the ministering spirits weren't there, there'd be a whole lot more bad stuff happening in our lives. So we're going to talk about this Easter angel, the one that announced the resurrection. We know that the resurrection day that's going to be announced was not the general resurrection, because if it was the general resurrection, we wouldn't be here today. But it was something else. It was that first Easter morning, and as dawn was breaking on the world, a world that was forever changed, there was a special angel. He came with a special message, and it's a message that's still vital. In fact, it is the message. I greeted all my fellow pastors this morning, and I told them, I said, let's rejoice together as we announce the old story again, the good news of Jesus and his love and of his resurrection. Boy, you'd have thought, man, I started a hallelujah chorus among the pastors around town. It was wonderful, all the texts that went back and forth. Yeah, let's preach Jesus, they said. Isn't that wonderful? Amen. And so it's a life-changing message. It's a world-changing message. Let's stand and read a few passages or a few verses together from Mark chapter 16, verses 1 through 8. Last week, we read Matthew 28, 1 to 8, talked about this same story, but got a little bit different emphasis this morning. Let's look at it together. And if you're our guest today, we do this in honor of the Word of God. We want to hear it, we want to read it, and we want to hear it spoken. And so we are trying to honor His Word together. Your words are on the screen, and let's read now. Now, when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they said among themselves, "Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you." So they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. I suppose they were. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I pray that you would help us this morning as we seek to say it again. You are not in a tomb. You have risen from the dead, dear Lord, and we believe it. Today we announce it again, and we preach it again, and we tell the story again. We certainly need this good news today in the world in which we're living. We thank you for the glorious gospel. We thank you for our risen Lord. And we just pray today, if there's one here that doesn't know him, that today would be the day that they receive this wonderful Savior as their own. Bless us now as we preach and teach the Word of God in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. And you can be seated. So fear and dread, no doubt, filled the hearts of this little band of women as they made their way through the still dark streets of Jerusalem on that early Sunday morning. And I can safely say this morning that there's a lot of fear and dread out there in our world today. There's just a lot, and I don't want to go over the headlines, but, you know, stuff's happening in the world, locally, nationally, internationally, and there's a lot of fear and dread. Well, these women were going to the tomb of the man they had all believed to be the Messiah, the man for whom they had left everything behind. And that's what he had said. He'd said to them, "Follow me, come follow me." And they did. Many, they just left everything and they followed him. Now they're going to the tomb of that man who had promised life to all that would come to him, but now he himself was dead. It was drastic. They were confused and confounded as they came near the tomb. They were also concerned about this huge stone that had been rolled down a little trench into the mouth of the tomb. How are they going to get that out of the way? Maybe they didn't think about that ahead of time, but they were going to the tomb. They wanted to finish. They had a tender mission. They pressed on, and they had this tender mission. They wanted to finish or put the final touches on the preparation for the burial of the body of Christ. They had more myrrh, more incense. They had more spices. They wanted to do a little bit better job. You see, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, the religious ruler who had become a believer, had done their best. They had to hurry because the Sabbath was coming, and they had to be out of the streets and in their homes before it got dark. So these devoted women wanted to do it properly and in a lingering fashion. They didn't want to hurry about it. Now then, they came within sight of the tomb, and they saw something totally unexpected. They were stricken with even greater fear. They were afraid because their Messiah had died. Now they're even more afraid because as they come close, they find that the tomb has been open. They were stricken with this fear, but their fear is going to be very short-lived because death had been defeated. Folks, that is what we're celebrating today. Death has been defeated, and life, with all of its fears, can be handled by the one who's defeated death. You know, if death has been handled in your life, pretty much everything else falls on the lesser scale. Is there anything else that could measure up to that? You see, death has been defeated and life can be handled. Let that sink into your mind. Death has been defeated and life can be handled because Jesus rose from the dead. So what's going on in your life today? what's happening in your personal life, what's happening in your family life, what's happening in your work life, what's happening in the social life, what's happening in the community of where you live, in the city you live in the country you live, what's happening in this world. Life can be handled because death has been defeated. Don't ever let that get out of your mind. The resurrection means more than just an event on the calendar. The resurrection means life. And I'm glad to be alive today, aren't you? And I'm alive more than just physically. I'm alive unto Jesus and to my Heavenly Father because Jesus rose from the dead and He has given me life. He can give it to you. Now, there's something here for everybody this morning. If you're a believer this morning, I believe this will bless your heart. If you're here and you're yet to believe in Jesus, then please tune in, listen, because I believe this messenger angel has something that'll change your life forever and give you hope like you've never had. So I hope that you, and I pray that you will listen. Let's hear the message. What did he say? Well, in verse 6, we need to hear the message of peace. I love, isn't peace, isn't that a wonderful word? Wouldn't we like to have a little bit more of that spread around today? Peace, personal peace, family peace, community peace. It would just be wonderful. Well, this messenger angel was the first things out of his mouth was, don't be alarmed, don't be afraid, don't fall to pieces. Just hold on a minute, listen to me. He gave them the message of peace. You know, when the unexpected occurs, we experience fear. How many of you ran into something you weren't expecting in life and the first thing was, oh no, now what? How many of you have done that in your life? I mean, just the unexpected. Fear is the default reaction to the unexpected and unexplained. Now think about these women. They expected to show up, they were already grieving, but they expected to show up and see a stone in front of a thing when they expected to see a bunch of soldiers standing there marching around, keeping anybody from getting too close. That's what they expected to see. But when they got there, the stone was rolled away. What in the world? What could have happened? Who could have done this? The next thing they saw was they saw the guards lying all around like dead men on the ground. The next thing they saw was a tomb, but it was empty. Where have they taken him? There were all kind of fears that would have come. Perhaps the Jewish rulers or the Romans had taken his body to prevent that rumor that he was going to rise again after 3 days. So maybe they preempted that. They took the body and took it away and hid it somewhere. Maybe that's what they were thinking. Maybe they suspected something else. Maybe they thought grave robbers had just taken the body and they're going to use it knowing that he had a faithful following and they could, you know, use extortion, some kind of way to get something out of this situation. Who knows what they were thinking? But the tomb was empty. Then something else, the most frightening of all, is here is an angel sitting on the stone. The passage says that the women noticed on the right side a young man sitting on the stone. We read it last week a little bit more vivid in 28 of Matthew. I've never seen an angel myself. I don't know what an angel looks like. The Bible says sometimes we entertain angels unawares. There may be people in my life that were angels that helped me or did this or that, and I didn't know it. But this angel, this kind of an angel, I've never seen. But in light of what I see here, I think I would have been scared to death. In light of his posture, well, he's sitting on that stone up on top of it, rolled it out of the way. In light of his power, well, what kind of power did he have? Well, you know, blew out of the way. He just rolled that stone out of the way. You know what seems really difficult for God? God can dispense any one of his angels to do. What seems difficult to us and impossible, he can dispense an angel to do. In fact, he rolled that stone away and he sat on it. It's pretty awesome that God sits on the problems of our life and it's not a problem to him. He walks on water. He does all kinds of things. It's awesome. And so he subdued the guards as well in power without even touching them. And then there was this brilliant presence that he had. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing was as white as snow. We read last week in Matthew 28 and verse 3. I think if it had been me and I'd have been there, I'd have passed out on the spot. I would have been no good for the rest of the day. These women, they were there. You see, there was unexpected stuff. There was unexperienced stuff. You know, death holds a lot of fear for many because it is something that we have not experienced. We don't know what to expect. What's death going to be like? I have somebody that I've been visiting who's been very ill, and they know that death is near for them. And they said, you know, I know what is going to be on the other side of death, but I don't know what that step between here and there is going to be like. And it's just very, I've never experienced that, and it's got me trembling. Think about that. Death, the unexpected elements, the unexpected ideas, the unexperienced element of it. Well, the Bible says this. It says 365 times, fear not. Why does the Bible say fear not 365 times? Because we're full of fear. We are. Even the most macho among us men, we've got all kinds of fears. And sometimes we put on a show that we're not fearful just to overcome the fear that we do have. We're fearful. So that's exactly what we have in this passage. They were just scared to death. And so the unexpected and the unexplained. Well, then something else. It's pretty awesome. It's now then, when the impossible becomes a reality, then we marvel. And that's what they did. They marveled at what they were seeing. The message the angel gave them turned the law of nature on its head. One who was dead has now risen from the dead, and he's alive. Their hearts are now filled with joy. Only a few moments ago, they had had nothing but dread and despair, but now they're going to be joyous. Now, there's still an element of fear because there's still some questions unanswered, but the angel, this brilliant, shining, amazing angel that moved the stone says, look, he's not here, not because they've taken him somewhere, but because he's alive. What a wonderful, wonderful truth. You know, one of the great truths about the doctrine of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that in one moment you can be lost. And you can be hopeless and helpless, and you can be full of dread and fear. And the next moment, having understood the gospel of Jesus Christ and called out to him by faith, your heart can be overflowing with joy. And it's like somebody turned on the light switch in your house. Case in point, there was a man hanging on the cross that we talked about last week beside Jesus. And in one moment, he was lost and hopeless, and he couldn't do anything about it. And he was nailed to a cross, and he just called out to Jesus. And the very next promise was, today you will be with me in paradise. You see, God can change any person's life in a moment. And he can, and he does so very often. In fact, all of us at one point in our life who already know Jesus went from death to life. We went from darkness to light. We went from out of the family to being into the family of God. Praise the Lord. The message the angel gave them turned their despair into hope, their angst and disappointment and disillusion and discouragement. It's going to give way to peace because Jesus spoke peace to that world of trouble. I can't help but mention this. Mark 4:39, he arose and rebuked the wind and he said to the sea, peace, be still. Well, you know, Jesus can speak peace to the storms in your life. He said in Luke 16:33, I have spoken these things to you that in me you might have peace. In the world you will have trouble, tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. You see, he overcame the world, everything in it, and he overcame the grave and everything it had. He rose up and he could speak peace into the troubled soul that you have. Are you going through storms? He can speak peace to your storm. Are you going through trouble? He's the captain he's the captain of our salvation. He can help us in every moment of trouble. Can't miss this one, John 14:27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. This is the messenger angel's message, peace. Jesus said it this way, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give to you. How's the world doing at giving us peace right now, by the way? Has the United Nations accomplished what it is supposed to have done, accomplished beginning about 55 years ago? No, no. If you're hoping for peace to come from humanity and from humanism, it's never going to come. But Jesus says, my peace I give to you. Not as the world do I give to you. Don't let your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Hey there, friend. I just want to say to you before I move on to this next point, is your life full of trouble and uncertainty, heartache, discouragement, perhaps even illness unto death? Then the angel said, Jesus has a resurrection and his victory over death can take away every fear of all of those things, because this messenger angel said, look, peace, he is risen. And I can say that to you today. Second thing that this messenger angel talked to them about was a message of power, a message of peace and a message of power. This is awesome. Hear the message of power. Look at it again there in verse number 6. He said, but he said to them, do not be alarmed. There's your message of peace. And then he said, ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. He is risen. We already saw the power of the angel, but listen to this. He's gone from the tomb. The tomb is empty. I read this week and I love it. Nobody is in there because nobody is in there. Think about that. When they did the inspection, they found the grave clothes. They found his faith cloth. They found it folded up and neatly placed, and the grave clothes laying there. But there was nobody in there because there was no body there. He rose again. Aren't you glad that in Palestine, you can search every one of those graves, you can't find the body of Jesus. He rose again. You see, Jesus has power over death. He showed it already. Before this event, he'd already showed he had power over death. Why? There was a widow's son at Nain in Luke 7. And after teaching and healing, he was on a tour of teaching and healing, helping sick people and casting out demons in Capernaum. He came to a funeral procession, headed out to bury the only son of a widow. And what did he do? He showed mercy. He showed compassion to help a widow who was unprotected and without provision. And what did he do? You know, they really couldn't hold funerals when Jesus was present because they just never had anybody to bury. He raised the widow's son at Nain, and then he raised Jairus' daughter. Jairus was a religious ruler. On the shores of Galilee, the story in Mark 5 tells us, says the synagogue ruler had to wait on Jesus to heal a woman with a bleeding problem. And in the time he was waiting on this lady to be healed with the bleeding problem, his little daughter died. He sent a message and said, Jesus, never mind, because my daughter is dead. It's too late. And he says, look, it's never too late for me. Amen. And Jesus came and walked into the upper room, put everybody out except Peter, James, and John. I would have loved to have been part of the inner circle of Jesus just to see everything that they said. Well, the truth is every one of us can be a part of the inner circle of Jesus. If you love him and you serve him and you trust him and you walk and talk with him. Now listen, Jairus' daughter, and he walked in, put everybody out but the three and the mom and the dad, and they walked in and he looked over at the little girl that was laying there, and I don't know how old she was, but he said this. He said, Talitha kumi, which being interpreted means little girl, I say to you, get up. And she did. You know, whatever God says to do or not do is exactly what's going to happen. One day he's going to say to all the graves in the world, be opened. And they're going to be opened. And we're going to rise to go to be with the Lord in the air, according to the scriptures. He's just going to do that. Now, in this case, he said it to one little girl that was right in front of him. And he said to her, Talitha kumi. He raised his friend Lazarus from the dead in John 11, verses 1 to 44. Long passage. We won't read it, but we know it well. It was his friend. He stayed away. He allowed him to die. His sisters were distraught. If you'd have just been here, come on time. If you'd have just showed up, why, you could have done something, but it's too late. He's buried. He's dead. You could have done something. In the future, you're going to be able to do something, but today it's too late. You can't do anything today. A lot of Christians live like that. We think he's done something in the past. He's going to do something in the future, but right here, right now, in all of my troubles and all of my heartache, he can't do anything. He was different from all the others, this Lazarus, because the widow's son was dead less than a day because of the law saying he had to be buried in 24 hours. Jairus' daughter may have been dead a few minutes to a few hours, but Lazarus now, he's already been dead and buried 4 days. No problem. 4 days or 4 millennia, Jesus could raise him. It's so important for us to understand. Whether he's buried in a casket, whether he's burnt to ashes and put in an urn, or whether he's been eaten by a shark or washed away by a landslide in Bondiachi, Jesus can raise us from the dead. He created us, Hebrews chapter 1 says, in Colossians chapter 1. He made us, John chapter 1. I can't wait till next week when I start preaching on John. But I'm just telling you, in John 1, he's the creator. He made us in the beginning. He made it. If it exists, Jesus made it. He has no problem reconstituting whatever's left of your molecules and raising you from the dead. He raised this man from the dead after 4 days. Amen. Jesus does these amazing things. Jesus can raise any dead person. Well, he raised himself from the dead. John 10:18 says, no one takes it, my life, from me, but I lay it down to myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. This command I have received from the Father. Well, folks, indeed, God raised him from the dead. The other three that I just mentioned, the three cases of resurrections are actually resuscitations. You say, what do you mean? Well, they were raised from the dead. They walked around a while, but they did what? They had to go ahead and later die. They were resuscitations. They were given life a little longer, but they died, at least physically. Jesus rose never to die again. For those of you that love theology, that's why he's called the firstborn from the dead. Because he is the one. He's the preeminent one. He's firstborn. And he is the first to rise from the dead to never die again. Amen. Jesus rose from the dead. It's what we're celebrating today. What are we doing today? Well, we're talking about the fact that he is risen. What is this all about? Well, every Sunday, in fact, we gather on Sunday because it's Resurrection Day. It's the first day of the week, and we gather. It's a good idea to gather. And we gather because we are remembering and always celebrating the fact that we serve a risen Savior. He had power, and he had power to conquer death, power to put death to death. 1 Corinthians 5:26 says the last enemy that's going to be destroyed is death. Revelation 20:14 says that death itself is going to be discarded in hell. God's not going to have any more use for it. He's just going to throw death away, discard it. Every once in a while I go in my garage, and Bonnie knows when I'm doing it because the noise is terrible. I'm throwing things and jerking and snatching, and I don't need that. And I'm throwing and throwing things away, and I discard it, just throw it away. Well, at the end of time, after the Lord is done with death, and it's no longer, when the death has finally been defeated, the last enemy, and death has no further impact, he's going to take death and throw it into the lake of fire. Aren't you glad that we're not even going to talk about death when we're in heaven? No more talk about death. Power to replace death with life. I said earlier that the angel's good news was life-changing. That's true. But the good news is not just life-changing, it's death-canceling. Jesus said it this way in John 11 when he was talking to Martha concerning Lazarus. He said, look, I'm the resurrection and the life, and he who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And there's the question for everybody in the room this morning. There's the question. Do you believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life? Do you believe the scripture's account and the empty tomb and the historical record that says that Jesus is no longer in a tomb, that he rose again, that he was seen of during 40 days of up to 500 people, and everybody saw him and they touched him and he ate fish among them? Do you believe this? She asked Martha, do you believe this? She said, yes, I believe. She had doubts. She had questions. She had heartaches. She had troubles. People think that. I must not be a real Christian because I still have trouble and I still have problems and I still sin from time to time. Well, Martha was in that. She had doubts. She had troubles. She had heartaches. She was still waiting on what's going to happen to Lazarus. But when he said, do you believe this? You know what she said right out of her mouth? I believe that thou art the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. I got a question for you today. Do you believe this message that Jesus died on a cross for you and he took your place? He was buried and he stayed in the grave until the third day. And on the third day, he rose triumphantly and he defeated death and he announced life and he offers it to you. Do you believe that message? You say, what do you mean believe? I mean, are you ready to put all of your confidence in that message? That chair won't hold me up. I'm not going to use that chair. And I got a flute on that one. But I do believe that this bench right down here, I believe in this bench. Right here. Do you believe in this bench? How many of you believe in this bench? How many of you believe in the bench you're sitting on? Aren't you glad? I believe in this bench, Brother Jerry. I believe if I step up here, it'll hold me up. Do you know what it means to believe in Jesus? It means to put it all on him. Do you believe in Jesus? Well, I got my church work and my good works, and I'm not too bad. I'm not as bad as the other guy or this person or that. But do you believe? Have you put it all on Jesus? I believe in Jesus today. Do you believe in Jesus? Say amen. Have you truly in your heart, you're here, you say, boy, this is a new message for me. I'm telling you the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus died. Oh, he was perfect. He was sinless. He came from the Father. He came to earth. He lived 33 years, a sinless and perfect, law-abiding and fulfilling life. He kept every rule. And then he was taken by the predetermined work and plan of God and wicked men and nailed to a cross, and he died on that cross. And the Bible said that God made him to be sin for us, for you. So that if you believe in him, trust in him, then God can give you His righteousness and make you look like you're perfect. It's as if God gave you a new suit of clothes and you put them on. It covered up everything you were. It's a robe of righteousness and it's shining white, and He gives it to us because Jesus. I'm standing on this bench. It's a little wobbly. I'm standing on this bench because I believe it will hold me up. Jesus is not wobbly. Have you believed in Jesus? I didn't expect this demonstration today. I want you to understand that believing in Jesus is as simple as putting all of your hope and trust in Him. Amen. Jesus died for you. He loves you. I can't say it loud enough and long enough. God loved you so much that He sent His one and only Son into the world to die for you so that you will not have to die for your own sins, because He did it for you. It's the gospel. Power to change your life. Amazing. This power to resurrect the dead is great, but what about today? Does Jesus' resurrection power offer me anything now? Yes, praise Jesus. He can change you from living like a dead man walking into a different person with abundant life. My testimony, and all who know Jesus can say this: we were spiritually dead in sin, and then Jesus came and made us alive. We were slaves of sin, but Jesus set us free. We are free from the dominance of sin, and we can say this: we are new creations in Christ, and the old habits and the hang-ups and the evil practices are gone. You say, Pastor, you had old habits and evil practices. Mine was pride. What is yours? We like to think of sin being only gutter-type things, you know, wicked, drugs, this, that, and the other, and sin, and rape, and all that. Oh, the sin of pride and envy, the sin of hatred, the sin of malice, the sin of jealousy, the sin of unforgiveness. I mean, what's your sin? Sins. He changes us. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if we're in Christ, we're new people, completely remade. Paul said when he came preaching, he didn't come with words only, but with power. That's what this point is about, the power of God. Our God is a powerful God. This Jesus that we serve, He's the earth-shaking, death-defeating, devil-slaying. He is the veil-tearing, grave-opening, life-changing, and soon-returning Lord. And I'm here to tell you that El Shaddai, God Almighty, is alive and well, and He can help you in your life. He's God. Everything changed when Jesus came out of the grave. Boy, you couldn't have sung a better song a few minutes ago. Not only is it a message of peace and power, but there's one more. It's a message of promise. Promise. Look at verse 6 again. I should have just preached on verse 6. He said to them, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid Him. Go tell His disciples and Peter that He is going there before you together, and there you will see Him. He's not here, verse 7, but you're going to see Him. Jesus rose from the dead, but at that moment the women didn't actually see Him. They were believing, but they didn't see Him. They saw the empty tomb. That was amazing, but would they get a chance to see Him? We can ask the same question today. We have the biblical report. We have believed, but what is Jesus doing now? Will we see Him? At His appearance to Mary Magdalene in John 20, verse 11, Jesus forbid Mary to even touch Him because He was on His way to the Father. Hebrews 9, 6 to 14 tells us that the reason He didn't let her touch Him was He had not yet ascended to heaven to go behind the veil to put His own blood on the mercy seat. He was applying the blood of the atonement before God for you. Amen. Aren't you glad about that? It wasn't just what happened on the cross. It's what happened in heaven when the blood of Jesus was applied before the very presence of God in the real tabernacle, on the real altar, right there between the real cherubim, and He put it right there, and Jesus and the Father said, I'm satisfied. That's exactly what I was looking for. This is my beloved Son, and in Him I am well pleased. Praise the Lord. What was He doing? Well, He went behind the veil for us. They would see Him soon. Well, what's Jesus doing, and will we see Him soon? Well, Jesus is physically absent today, but He's continually active. What's He doing? Well, He's an intercessor. He intercedes for us at the Father's throne. Hebrews 7:25, He lives forever to intercede for us, for those that are His children. He lives for that purpose. He's an intercessor. You say, well, sometimes my prayers get messed up. Jesus is praying for you to the Father. How many of you sometimes wonder, are my prayers ever going to get right? Do I ever say it right? Am I saying the right thing? The Bible says in Romans chapter 8 that the Holy Spirit straightens them out, and then it says in Hebrews chapter 7 that Jesus takes them, and he actually makes the intercession. He's a sympathizer. He understands our weaknesses, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13 to 15. He understands it because he came and experienced flesh. He put on a human body. He went through everything we did. He knows what pain is and loneliness is and heartache. He knows all about that. And when you're alone and you're sad and you're hurting, he understands. He understands to the point that he says, look, I've got a place for you. You can come into the throne room of God because I've opened the door for you, and you can find grace to help in time of need. He's a sympathizer. He's an advocate. Like a lawyer, he defends us when we fail. That was a great shock to me to find out that I was still sinning after I came to know Jesus as my personal Savior, that I still had a problem with sin. How many of you still have a little bit of a problem with sin since the day you asked Jesus to save you? Yeah. Aren't you glad we have an advocate with the Father? Now, the will of God is that we not sin, but if any man does sin, we have an advocate with the Father. And you know what he does? He pleads our case before the Father's throne on a continual basis, saying, devil, you can't accuse them of that sin because I died for that sin. He's a provider. He's preparing a place for us. This is awesome. John 14, what's he doing? He's providing a place, preparing it. Must be nice, 2,000 years of working on it. 7 days to make heaven and earth and the universe, 2,000 years for heaven. Praise God for his continuing work for us. You know, it ought to make us want to serve him. My knowing that he's an intercessor, a sympathizer, an advocate, a provider, and all those things, that ought not make us think we ought to be the center of attention. And aren't I really something because of all that Jesus is doing for me? It's not about me. It ought to make us want to just bow and worship the one who's serving us in such a way. Let's worship him. Let's love him. Let's serve him. Let's make him priority in our life. Let's not let anything on the planet take his day of the week, Sunday. Let's not let anything on the planet take his place in our life, which is, if he's not number one and if he's not Lord of all, then we really have a problem with our Christianity. Let's serve him. Jesus is physically in the same body, and he is coming again, and we will see him. We may not be able to see the risen Lord there in Galilee, but we have a promise, and it may be just a bit better. We're not going to be able to go see his face in Galilee, but Revelation 22:4 says we're going to see his face in glory. We're going to see it forever. We're going to see him in the clouds. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of an archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we will always be with the Lord. We're going to see him in the clouds. And then we're going to see him at his revelation, Revelation chapter 19, verse 11 to 16. We wonder, is there ever going to be justice in the world? Yes, the judge is coming. Amen. We're going to see him at his revelation in great power and glory. And then we're going to see him as he rules this earth as the King of kings and Lord of lords, and every king paying homage to him, Revelation 19, 15. We're going to see him in heaven, and this is beautiful. We're going to see him in heaven in the New Jerusalem along with the Father, Revelation 21:10 and following. It's so beautiful. He talks about no more death, no more crying, no more hurt, no more pain, none of those things. And then it says, and the Father will dwell with them. And it says that the Father and the Son will be the light of the place. We won't need sun, moon, or stars because they're dwelling with us. We're going to see him in heaven. There's a lot of wonderful things, and you can read Revelation 21 and 22 and just get a beautiful picture of some of the accoutrements of heaven. But you know what's really going to make it heaven for me is that Jesus is going to be there. You might have a wonderful home with a lot of nice things in it, but if your mate dies, there's something hollow about the place. If the people of our lives are missing, it makes life different. Oh, we can go on. But if Jesus wasn't present and readily available, then heaven would not be near as glorious. But because Jesus is there, and he's going to have the scars in his hands and in his feet, and we're going to be able to see him, and we're going to be able to tell him forever, thank you, Jesus, for dying for me. Let's get started ahead of time, right? Let's tell him thank you now. Let's tell him thank you every day. let's remember the cross. Never wander from the cross. Never get too far from the cross. Never get too far from the fact that the one on the cross is the one that's given you everything. So what does it mean for us? What does it mean? Well, because Jesus lives, we can be saved by the grace of God. Because he lives, we can have our sins washed away forever and find forgiveness. Because he lives, we can go to heaven when we leave this world. Because he lives, the grave has no power over us who believe. Because he lives, eternal life is our present possession. That's something we're going to have one day. We have it now. Because he lives, I'll never have to take a step in this world alone. No more loneliness, because Jesus said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Because he lives, there's hope, there's help, and there's a home awaiting us in eternity. Because he lives, I'm alive. Because he lives, my name is written in the Lamb's book of life. Because he lives, my God is my Father. Because he lives, sin has no more hold over me. And because he lives, I'm saved forever. And the list could go on and on and on. Because he lives. Do you realize that there's no other way into heaven than through the Lord Jesus Christ this morning? Not by baptism, not by church membership, not by ancestry, not by good deeds. No, no. There's only one way into heaven, and Jesus said, I'm the door. I'm the way. You're coming by me or not at all. Have you believed in Jesus? Have you did what I did? Have you put all your trust on him? Did you know that his death was for you and instead of you? Did you know that his death will not mean anything to you and do you no good until you bow before him in repentance and humility and confess your sin, calling out to him in faith and calling him Lord? Do you know that knowledge is not enough? But you must react, take action in your heart, and must say, oh yes, I am a sinner, I am separated, I deserve everything coming to me, but I believe that the Father sent the Son to die for me. I believe it, and I receive it. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? How many here today by word of testimony could raise your hand and say, Pastor Phil, I've already done that. I have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. I can tell you about it. I believe that Jesus died for me. Just raise your hand up, couldn't I? Oh, praise Jesus. Is there somebody here that would say, Pastor, I've yet to put my faith and trust in Jesus, but I heard the gospel today and I really need to. I need to trust Jesus. Pastor, would you pray for me? Because I need this, what you're preaching about. I need this hope of forgiveness and eternity in heaven. Would you raise your hand up so I can pray for you? I see your hand, sir. Anybody else, just put your hand up. I'll just pray for you. I'm not going to make you give a speech. Anybody else? I want Jesus to be my Savior. I want him to come into my heart and save me. If you're here and you're like that, I want to talk to you. I'm not going anywhere. I'm going to stay right down front here. And if you'd like to talk about it, you come and talk to me. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Not some hopeful day in the future. Only today. Call on Jesus. Come talk to me. I have friends that will help me. God bless you.